again somehow, because I became 2 days ago a grandfather, so it's a new experience for me. Thank you. Our daughter married a Norwegian young, good Christian man, and now they have a baby, a boy, and he is pretty big, 4.56 kilogram, which means 10 pounds, so it's pretty big, even though my daughter is very skinny, but so, and we are very happy, and my wife is with them now in Norway, helping to our daughter. So it's a very good news to be a grandparent. So it's interesting anyhow. Connected our friendship, I have to tell you that my wife always mentioned me the example of your pastor when she asked me to wash the dishes. This is, I have to confess, not my favorite things to do. If I do by myself, you know, without her asking me, my wife looked at me and asked me, "Do you want something from me, or what? Why you started to wash the dishes?" So, but anyhow, she mentioned me always, "Lenny, do you remember when Lenny was here? He just stood up from the table and went and washed the dishes." So it's a good example for me. And I really, really appreciate Lenny's heart as I saw him serving people. You know, it's a great thing to have the opportunity and the privilege to serve people. If we think differently about serving, we would have hard times, and we think that it's a sacrifice. But when we realize it's a joy and a privilege to serve others, it gives us a total other point of view. And as a pastor, it is good to realize it. Otherwise, we would die like a dog. So it is good to realize that it is a great joy to serve others. And I consider as a real privilege to serve God. And briefly, I just want to mention you that I brought with myself from home a power stick, or how do you call it? A little, yes, pen drive. And I wanted to show you some photos about our church people and about our church building, because you help with your fund to get progress in the construction. But unfortunately, a week ago I left in Pennsylvania where I was preaching in a church. So sorry, I don't have this wonderful new technology with me now, so I can't give you any photos about our building. But we did a good progress. And the other thing is, which is very good, that you know, as a relatively new church in my town, so we live just on the edge of Budapest. It is now the population of our town is 33,000 people. It's growing. It's quite like a sleeping town. The people works in Budapest and they come to sleep in my town, and after they go back next day work. But that's the mission field for us. And being a relatively new church and a charismatic church, you know, the people were cautious at the beginning, and still some people are a little bit cautious about us. What kind of branch of people is this? So, in the last some years, we were able to build up good relationship with other churches as well. So it was our prey target for long times, you know, and it happened. And even we can work together with Roman Catholics, Greek Catholics. We have two Reformed Calvinist church in our town, one Baptist, and we as Free Christians. Even though we have a Pentecostal church, a small Pentecostal church, but we have the less connection with them. I don't know why, but just it happened. I don't know. But we know each other very well with the pastors, so there's no any tension or problem between us. But as we practice fellowship with each other, we meet every month regularly, and as pastors, and local government recognize our unity, and just 3 years ago they decided to give us every year a little financial help, which has a message in it, not only the money, even though it's a good money, I can say. Six churches, included our church as well, they have given to each of us approximately $2,600 per year in the last 3 years. So it's anyhow, it's very nice from them. And I think it shows something to the people in the town that we can work together. Even sometimes when I sit and I hear the Catholic priest to preach, I have goosebumps, you know, and my hair is sticking toward the sky, you know, because theologically it's different. Was it politically right? This word different. So, but anyhow, I believe that building bridges person to person, it will bring sooner or later some good fruit for God. So I really believe in this. And showing love to others, it somehow will have fruit from it. So it's good to do this. And just briefly, I would like to share with you a little personal testimony. I was saved in the university when I was in the second year. Originally, I am an agricultural engineer. And we have every fifth year we have a reunion, and otherwise we are scattered all over Hungary. We finished the university, 140 of us as Hungarians. We have had some foreigners as well, Vietnamese and Russians and Polish and like this, but we Hungarians, we have reunion every fifth year. And time to time, I have the chance to see my former colleagues or student friends. And during the years, approximately the 20% of them died already. We are 55 years old, so all of us around this age. And it's a sad thing, and you know, God put every one of us on our heart certain people who we are responsible for. And I'm sure that, I wonder, I know that we are responsible for several people, you know, and we have to share the gospel with them, because this is the people what we have to pray for. And we feel the responsibility for them. And that's how I feel toward my former colleagues in the university. And it was approximately in March, then one of our friend, former student friend, died. And the news came through internet. We have an email chain, Yahoo group chain, email chain. And the news came through this email. Even though this fellow wasn't very close to me, so we haven't been in the same group, you know. In the high school or in the university, there are different groups, you know. And I wasn't in that group particularly where he was. But as I was praying, God told me, go there. You will have the chance to meet the others. And I knew who would appear approximately there, who belonged to that closer little group there in the university, even and after they kept the relationship with each other, but I wasn't in this team closely. And as I was praying, God told me, go there. And before the funeral, in the same town, another friend of us invited to have a meal together and to give opportunity to talk a little bit. And I thought that maybe God would give me opportunity to share the gospel, because that's my main purpose, basically, when I meet them time to time, to share the gospel somehow with them. And I thought that I would have the opportunity before the funeral, when we sit at this friend's house eating. And yes, we were sitting there and we started to eat, but, you know, the atmosphere wasn't exactly good for the gospel, you know. Before I was saved, I was one of the main figure in bad things, you know. And they stayed the same way. They still have the same atmosphere, you know, or spirit, or how can I say. And it did not have a chance really to speak about the gospel. And I was a little bit disappointed. And we arrived to the funeral place, and approximately 400 people gathered already there, because this friend of us was pretty well known in the town. And I started to explain to one of my friend whom I knew about, that he was a committed Catholic man. He is a professor in a university of insects or whatever. So he is pretty well known, smart guy. And I told him, you know, Andrew, maybe some friends of us, they were surprised why I was appeared in this funeral, because I did not belong to this branch of people, to this clique. But I explained to him that I came just to share the gospel, and unfortunately I did not have the opportunity to do this. And he thought, oh, it's good idea. He's not born again, but he's a very committed Catholic, and so I respect him. And so I was a little bit disappointed. And we have had 3 minutes until starting the whole funeral, and the Catholic priest was ready to start it. And this friend who organized the meeting before the funeral suddenly came to me, and he told, oh, we have a little problem, because we counted on one guy who was the former head of the third biggest Hungarian TV channel, and he is a journalist, and we thought that he would speak some words in our names in the funeral. And would you be so kind to do this, because he wasn't prepared for it. And you know, I asked him, okay, I told him I am ready, but when do I have to do this? And he told me, now. I told, okay, and I have had 2 minutes, you know, to collect all my thoughts, you know. And you know, it's a spontaneous situation. I have had 4 minutes to share, and I had to speak in behalf of that certain group. So it's a different situation when I am asked to do the funeral service. It's a different situation. And I knew that there will be a Catholic funeral. But God has given me wisdom, and I was able to speak about him, because an hour earlier I collected a lot of relevant information about him as we were talking and sitting together. And plus I squeezed or smuggled gospel, the message of gospel into it, you know. And I did it in 4 minutes, which is good for a pastor, you know, a preacher, finishing in 4 minutes. And when I stepped out from the microphone and went back to the team, they told me, it was great. It was good, 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 well done, good. And I was so happy. And even that day, some of them wrote a report about the funeral on this email chain, on the Yahoo group email chain, informing the other people about the funeral. And I was so happy that God responded to my prayer, and I had the spontaneous and unexpected chance to share the gospel. And it is always the best, the biggest joy for me to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know the gospel. And very briefly, because I know that the time is going, I would like to share with you a little message which is connected with this testimony a little bit. It is connected with some funerals as well. I have to tell you that maybe it's a little bit weird, but I like to preach at funeral the most, because there are a lot of non-Christians who never go to the church, but they have to appear at a funeral once they are relatives or friends or neighbor or whatever. And it's an exceptional opportunity to share the gospel with non-Christians. And it's the best opportunity to preach the really heart of the gospel, the kerugma, you know, because everybody is facing there with the death, the fact of the death. And we have to speak about life and death and heaven and hell and salvation and about Jesus. So it's a great opportunity always. And I have had several funerals in the last 2 months, I can say. And some of them were Christian funerals, and it was like just celebration, you know, because we knew that they went to the heaven. But I have had a very not easy, I can say, a difficult situation to bury someone. This was a young man, 22 years old, and he committed suicide. And the family asked me to, even though the family didn't know me, but somebody offered me as a priest that I would be ready to bury their son. So it was, you can imagine, it's not an easy situation. Again, I had the chance to share the gospel, you know, the really center of the gospel. And as I was sharing pretty often in the last 2-3 months, and I had to summarize briefly the gospel, you know, and probably Pastor Lenny uses also, and all of the ministers, basically we use the scriptures at funerals from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the resurrection is written very clearly. But before this, Paul summarized for the believers. Oh, it's Hungarian. I need an English Bible. Sorry, I have only Hungarian Bible. It wouldn't help you too much. Okay, thank you. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, from the third verse. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, And that he appeared to different persons. And it is written here that that's how you became Christians, as you heard this gospel. And it is summarized or compressed in one single verse, you know. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he resurrected on the third day. And that's how you became Christian or believers, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And if you keep this, you will reach finally the eternal life. You have to stand and stay in it. And you know, it is a so short summary of our whole Christian life. And sometimes we lose the focus, you know, and we speak about a lot of things, you know, which goes with the Christian life, with which they have meanings, of course. But sometimes we lose the focus, you know, how we became Christians, simply believing the heart of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and he was resurrected. He was buried and he was resurrected on the third day. And that's how we became Christian, believing these truths. And that's only the one what have given us salvation. And we don't have to forget that this is the short gospel what we have to share with the others. And probably all of you know this, and it's not a new for a Christian. It doesn't have to be new for a Christian, of course. But we have to keep on eyes on these facts always, because the joy of the Lord comes from this fact, from this divine fact. And this was made by God and not by us. And when Paul earlier in the 1 Corinthians letter in the 3rd chapter speaks about the glory of the serving the Spirit, serving as New Testament believers, how much glory we have in this, and Paul compares with the glory of the Old Testament, which was the covenant of the condemnation, he wrote this, and even that covenant, or serving that covenant, as Moses did, it went with glory, because God's glory was shining on Moses' face, and how much more serving the New Testament, or being the servant of the New Testament, we have an unveiled glory on our faces, which reflects God's glory. It is written about us. And Paul just rejoicing in the fact that he is the servant of the New Testament, and it goes with glory of the God. If we serve the New Testament, not the letter which kills, it is written, but the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the freedom. And if we serve, we are the servant of this good news, this new covenant, the covenant of the righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, it goes with glory. And we have to lift our eyes, you know, on this glory. If I can say, the favorite psalm, what I like the most is the 73rd psalm, when Asaph, S-A-S-A-P, writes about his condition as he was watching and looking the unsaved people, the rich people, and it's like today, exactly like today. He was complaining to God that I preserved myself, I kept myself serving you, and here I am weak and in trouble, and but the ungodly people, they are rich and fat, and their eyes is just out from the pride, and and how could it happen? And he did not understand it, this situation at all, until he went into the temple of God, it means in New Testament, into the presence of God, and he understood suddenly everything, because he saw there God's glory, he understood his situation, he understood the situation of the unbelievers, and he came out from the presence of God just rejoicing, you know, even though, let's say, a half hour before, he was totally depressed, you know, about the facts. But he saw the heavenly facts, and even it was under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. And how much more we should rejoice in Jesus, who died for our sin, and who was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, and he is our coming King, and we have to focus on him, and once we focus on him, we have a total different point of view about our life and about the people around us. And if we keep focus in our focus, the kerygma, the real gospel of God, the gospel itself causes us to be glorious. It is written in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians that it gives us glory in our physical being even. And the reason why I share this with you, because as I mentioned you just recently in the some 3 months, I realized again on another level, because I realized it already, of course, but on a newer level, you know, the glory of the real gospel. And it just revitalized me, you know, in the last some months. And, you know, as a pastor, time to time we are a little bit tired about people. Maybe Lenny doesn't say this, but as a pastor I can tell you these type of things, that it could happen, you know. But as the years goes by, I enjoy more and more serving people, as I told you at the beginning, really. That's the divine secret in it, you know. And but in a new level, I was refreshed again by the glory of the gospel, you know, because we have the message that none of us, none of the people all around the world, they don't have. They don't have. This is a unique message. You don't have this message, the message of salvation, which is based on God's grace, and we didn't do anything with it. It just came to us, you know, and we just have to receive it, and we don't have to accomplish anything in order to be saved. It is done already by God, and we have to just accept this. And when we realize the joy and the glory, what is in this glorious gospel, it affects our life again, and it revitalizes us. And this is what I really wanted to share with you, that just discover again the so-called the simple gospel. But I want to remind you that in the heaven, as we were singing, in the heaven, the English word for it, the living beings there, and the 24 elders, and the angels, and the saved people from different nation and ethnic group and so on, they just worship the Lamb, you know. They just worship the Lamb because he redeemed us. That's the worship in the heaven. Jesus redeemed us. And there is no one else better news than this. And if we lose the focus, we can live as Asaph lived, even though he was the leader of the dancing team and the worship team, you know, and the praise team. But he was totally devastated, you know, and in oppression, depression, everything, because he did not look upon the Lord. So, but as New Testament believers, we have to focus what Jesus done for us. And it revitalizes again our strengths and the glory which came from it. And this is what the world around us needs it. And you know, as I was just rejoicing, that little boy, you know, rejoicing again and again in the divine fact what Jesus did for us, it is much more easier to handle our weak points, you know. For example, I can dish the wash, I can wash the dishes, you know, with joy, you know. It's very practical because the glory penetrates us, you know, and enables us, you know, to do a lot of things which we have done, you know, like this or some weak area in our life, you know, which we struggle with. Suddenly, the glory of the gospel lifts us up, you know, and but the glory of the gospel wants to keep us there, you know, not. We don't have to descend again to these levels down, but we have to remain in the glory of the gospel. And it is written that this is reflected on our unveiled face. This is written in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse. And it is written there that and we transfer as we saw and we keep our eyes on the glory of the real gospel, it transforms us glory to glory. So, how glorious God we serve. So, praise the Lord and rejoice all of us. And that's the key for everything, you know, rejoicing in the Lord. So, God bless you. God bless you.
For those of you who have not refreshed yourself in Psalm 73 recently, I recommend that you earmark it, because as I have occasion to walk among people and listen, it's not uncommon for us to be persuaded to the truths of the 6 o'clock news. And when we begin to think like that, we begin to war against ourselves with our understanding. The psalmist said, in verse 2, he said, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, because he looked around and he saw everybody else had it better than him, until I went into the sanctuary of God. How many of you find that fellowshipping together in the presence of the Lord somehow seems to refresh you in some unidentifiable way? There's a sense of being buoyed up in your spirit. There's a sense of, you know, spiritual visine takes the red out and you can see better, more clearly. There's real wisdom hidden in these things for us. I've had to practice the process of not being surprised when sinners do bad things. I've really had to practice that. To remind myself I should not be surprised when human beings misstep, whether it is accidentally or deliberately. And as I do that, I find myself more at rest in the circumstances of life. And I come back to, Joseph referenced God's redemption of us. I come back to 2 Corinthians 5 very, very often. Here it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That is an important little sentence, not counting their trespasses against them, because we're prone to count people's trespasses against us. We're prone to count the trespasses they commit against others against them. But God doesn't look at us that way. Why? Because it's all been wiped away in the cross. He's not mad at anybody. His wrath was satisfied in the cross. And if we're going to be the representatives of this fundamental statement of the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again the third day, if we're going to be the accurate ambassadors that 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, it's going to have to be on the basis of the fact we're not mad at him either. Don't be surprised when sinners sin. That's what sinners do. I'm not even surprised when you do it, because I understand the process of redemption. There are areas that will materialize so God can say, this is what's in you. Now let's talk about this. Joseph has given us a wonderful reminder today of the seed of the gospel that's planted in us. There are many concepts that go with this, lots of things we talk about routinely, but we can never get far from the truth that it was the mercy of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has given you the hope that is in you. And aren't you grateful for that hope? See, I actually believe it's going to get better. I actually believe there's a conclusion that is going to be very, very powerful. I actually believe that my king is going to reign. I actually believe that death cannot hold me. I actually believe that my father's thoughts toward me outnumber the sand. I actually believe these things, and they actually affect the way I live. Because this is the hope that has been planted in us. And I appreciate so much being reminded of that hope this morning. One of the things we've learned along the way, some of you have heard this story so much you could probably tell it, but I don't tire of it because it's my story. It's the story of God's grace in my life. And one of the things that was a bit troubling to me when I found out my assignment was going to be here, back when here didn't have a lot to offer. If you think it's austere now, come back with me 32 years. That's right. The little clapboard building. No dancing on that floor because you never knew if you'd go through it. I mean, it was a great place for a young preacher to learn the ways of God. But one of the things that, I traveled a lot before I got to this town. And one of the things I asked of the Lord was this. I said, if you're going to make us stay here, then don't forget where we are. Keep us in touch with what you're doing in the kingdom. One of my first indications was when I would feel like I'd heard something from the Lord and begin to share it. And the next thing I knew, I was seeing it in the Christian magazines or hearing it on the Christian radios. Or I'd been at a conference and somebody else would be saying, hey, God just told me that. How'd you get that? And I began to learn that when the Lord speaks, He speaks to the whole family. He talks to the entire body. And in the process, I asked the Lord if He would send confirming words to us. He would not forget us, but let us be in touch with those people who are in touch with Him. Because this was not, I told people this was an Isaiah 53 church. There was no beauty that you should desire it. It was a small place in a small town, and you took one road in and you took the same road out back in those days. And so the Lord began to connect us relationally to different men and women across the spectrum of the body of Christ, nationally and internationally, and taught me this little thing. Two things, really. One is, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, in the layering of understanding, I realize that word is addressed by Christ to the Jewish nation. But it is also a principle that if you want to hear from the Lord, you have to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because whomever he sends to us carries a portion of the revelation of God that he has dispatched to us for our benefit. And the second thing was that the Lord challenged me on this. In 3 John, there's a simple little statement that has come to mean a very great deal to me. And I've tried to plant it deep in the heart of this congregation for our collective well-being in the presence of God. And John is addressing those who have been sent out by the Lord to give witness to him, to stir up the body of Christ. And he says that when you receive these people, be sure to send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord. My friend Mahesh, when he was a youngster still in college, had an opportunity to attend a Bill Gothard seminar somewhere in Texas. But he had nowhere to get there, nowhere to stay. He was able to hitch a ride with a couple who was going to be hosted by this man and woman in the city where the conference was taking place. And when he got there, the husband was not present. The wife turned over her master bedroom suite to this college boy. He was going to sleep behind the sofa, under the table. It didn't matter. After the third day of being treated to the most fabulous meals, he'd get up in the morning and every breakfast item you can imagine would be on the table for this starving college kid. After the third day, the Lord came to him and told him the situation, that this man had left his woman, his wife, for another woman, but God was putting a word of healing in his mouth for this lady. And when he told the hostess that, she said, "I was sure the Lord was going to do something because he came to me before you visited. And he told me you were coming. And he said, you treat him the way you would treat me if I were in your home." Now, there's a principle in this of honor. And I want us to always have that close to our hearts. If we will honor those God sends to us, he will honor us with the revelation that they bring. We have a great reputation over the years now of generosity and kindness and well-being to all those who have come to us. And I deeply appreciate your responsiveness on that issue of principle. The principle gets practiced in what we call special offerings. We're going to receive one now to send Joseph on his way in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you need to refresh yourself in the simplicity of your relationship with Christ, or you need to begin a relationship with him, this is a great day to do that. It doesn't come with strings attached. It comes with a brand new orientation. You move out of darkness into light, from the dominion of Satan to the rule of God. That's a wonderful place to be living. Make your checks out to Prague if you're paying by check. Brethren, you can come and collect this now if you would please. If you're here this morning and you need prayer in your body for relief in your mind, we're available to you to do that. As soon as we have received this offering, we're going to remind you that there's a fellowship downstairs. There's coffee and snacks. I don't know what all they have on the table today, but we encourage you to hang out together with one another. If you happen to be a first-time guest, and I'm not sure. Are there any first-time guests here? Right here. All right, super. There's a kiosk, a connection over. Oh, it moved into the room? All right, super. When you go out this door, you hang a left, first door on the left, there'll be some folks there to greet you. They've got a gift for you we'd like you to take with you in remembrance of us. I understand. I don't know everything that's in there all the time, but I know there have been Starbucks cards and chocolates and exotic jams and gift cards for this, that, and the other. It's almost like we're paying you for coming. But we really want you to go away thinking fondly of what you experienced here. We hope you've connected with the Lord in some way. So the altar is open. Would you please stand? I'm going to pray a prayer dismissal of you. If you need prayer, come forward. The fellowship is downstairs in the sunroom. Follow the smell of the coffee or the crowd ahead of you. Father, we're grateful to you again today to be reminded of the beauty and the simplicity of that which launched us into a whole new way of living. We have, over the years, acquired an understanding of who you are, what you are to us, what we are to be to one another. And I bless you for that testimony. I appreciate the activity of God the Holy Spirit reminding us afresh today of how little things, little seeds that get planted in us can grow up to be life-changing experiences. I ask that the grace of God our Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit would abide with each of us as we fall more deeply in love with Jesus our Savior. Now I ask you, Father, let our fellowship time be sweet. Our ministry time at the altar, Lord, we all open to you. We know that you touch people and change lives here. And we invite you to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Doorway, guests, fellowship, prayer.